So just to give you a little bit of a briefing of what happens in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and we're going to really settle down in 1 Kings chapter 19. So we see that what happens is Ahab marries Jezebel, and then he builds a worship place to Baal, this pagan god, in Samaria, and an altar in the place of worship to Baal in Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel at this time, meaning this is the center place of governing authority and the center place of cultural influence in the land of Israel. He sets up this altar to Baal, and he starts to worship Baal and starts to lead people astray. Elijah is a prophet at that time, and Elijah goes to Ahab and tells Ahab that there's going to be a drought in the land, and there's not going to be any rain or dew until Elijah says so. And after he tells Ahab that, he goes back and he lives by a brook for the next 3 years, and the ravens literally bring him food. The scripture says the ravens bring him food, and he drinks from the brook for 3 years until eventually the brook dries up. And the Lord goes to Elijah and says, okay, now I want you to go back to Ahab because I desire to bring rain on the land of Israel. So Elijah goes back to Ahab. Now what we learn on his travels back is that during this three-year period where Elijah has been hanging out at this brook and eating food from the ravens and drinking from the brook, Jezebel has been slaughtering the prophets of Yahweh in the land of Israel. She's been killing all of the prophets of Yahweh, and she's been killing them so much to a point that when Elijah is on his way back to meet Ahab, he comes across Obadiah. And what Obadiah is doing at that time is he is out searching the land for grass for the horses and the mules to eat, because the horses and the mules were running the risk of starving to death, and that put Israel's army at extreme vulnerability to enemies. So Obadiah is out looking for grass, and Obadiah is in parentheses, it says Obadiah is one of the last prophets in the land of Israel. And I'm going to go ahead and assume he's a secret prophet to Yahweh because he's not dead. And he's hidden 100 of the prophets that are left in the land of Israel in caves. So there's two caves, 50 prophets each, hidden in these caves by Obadiah. And Obadiah meets Elijah on Elijah's way back to meet Ahab. Obadiah is a little scared because Elijah says, I want you to go tell Ahab to meet me at Mount Carmel. Bring all of the prophets of Baal and Asherah, these two pagan gods. Bring all of the prophets in the land with him, and all of Israel, and come and witness what the Lord is going to do. So Obadiah is a little nervous because he says, well, if I go back to Ahab and say that I just seen you out here and you don't show up, I'm definitely dead. So Elijah's like, just go back and tell him. So Elijah meets Ahab, King Ahab, at Mount Carmel, and there's 850 prophets there. And well, we're not going to pick up yet. We're not in 19 yet. Let me just get my place here, my scripture. So he goes to the Mount Carmel. He meets Ahab and these 850 pagan god prophets. And he poses this challenge to them. You build an altar to your god, I'll build an altar to my god. And whichever god rains down fire from heaven on their altar, that is the one true God who has sovereign authority over this land. So they build an altar to their god. All these 850 prophets to these pagan gods build an altar to their god, and Elijah builds an altar to Yahweh there at Mount Carmel. And all day long, the prophets of Baal and Asherah cry out to their pagan god and beg it to rain down fire. They cut themselves to try to gain attention to this pagan god, for this pagan god to rain down fire. Now, one thing that I'll tell you is that I believe that these people, these prophets of these pagan gods, actually believed that this is possible, that could happen. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't be standing out there cutting themselves. What this shows me is that there was some witchcraft, and these pagan gods weren't just a brick that had been carved into an image that they assumed, but there was witchcraft, and there was demonic forces, these dark forces that were behind. But all authority is from God, and God pauses what may have even been possible by dark forces when he's going to put his power on display. So God rains down fire on this altar to Yahweh that Elijah has built. And Elijah immediately turns and he has the Israelites slaughter the 850 prophets. of Baal and Asherah. So all the prophets of Baal and Asherah that are in the land of Israel are now dead. And then this is where we're going to pick up here. We're going to really settle down here and study 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read almost all of it, but so you can hang with me here. I'm just going to start in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "Is it enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this is just an interesting side note. Horeb is also the place where Moses encountered God in the burning bush. Then he came to a cave and he lodged in, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So there's a lot happening here. I'm going to try to unpack this a little bit. Before I do that, I'm just going to read. This is just something that I wrote as I really sought the Lord's face on this. I'm just going to read it as I wrote it because I don't want to skip it over or add to it or subtract from it. Jezebel is representative of and influenced by an Antichrist type spirit. When in the New Testament, when an Antichrist spirit is identified, it's identified as denying that Jesus has come, denying Jesus is Messiahhood, it's denying Jesus is God, it's denying the truth. So the Antichrist spirit is a truth denying spirit. So Jezebel is representative of and influenced by an Antichrist-type spirit. In the last days, we know the Antichrist person will be exposed. However, the Antichrist spirit is already active. This Jezebel Antichrist spirit uses attraction and perversion to steer your heart away from the Lord and establish governing authority in your heart and mind. Once this Jezebel Antichrist spirit has removed Jesus from the throne of your heart and mind, it uses the governing authority to silence the voice of truth in your life. This Jezebel Antichrist spirit gains a stronghold in culture by gaining governing authority in the hearts and the minds of those who influence culture. When confronted with the truth, this Jezebel Antichrist spirit responds with aggression, manipulation, intimidation, and arrogance. Jezebel gains governing authority in the land of Israel by attraction and perversion. Ahab marries her because he's attracted to her. So she gains governing authority in the land of Israel by attraction and perversion. Once she's gained governing authority in the land of Israel, what she does is she sets up an altar to Baal in the center, the capital of Israel in Samaria. And she sets up a pagan god in the place where God is meant to be. After that, she sets out to kill all the prophets of the land of Israel. What she's doing is she's silencing the truth, the voice of God, in the land of Israel. And if you remember, after Elijah goes, he puts on this powerful display of God's sovereign authority. God literally rains down fire from heaven. He has the 850 prophets killed. And when they go back, when Ahab goes back to Jezebel and tells her what happens, he lays out this absolute evidence of the truth before Jezebel. Jezebel's response isn't submittance to the truth. It's not to submit to the truth. It's to come aggressively against the truth. And just as a way of knowing that this is a spiritual attack, that Ahab is coming against a darkness, a spirit that has taken a stronghold in the land of Israel. Remember, Ahab walked back into Israel knowing that he'd been hunted for 3 years. He walked back into the land of Israel knowing that he had been hunted by Ahab, knowing that his life was at risk, in order to meet at Mount Carmel with a bunch of people that had been trying to kill him for the past 3 years. And he puts God's power and authority on display with a simple prayer. 850 prophets are killed, and one woman threatens his life, and he runs and hides under a tree and begs for God to take his life. It's not because Elijah is a coward and he's a scaredy cat. It's because Elijah came under a spiritual attack because he stood up to the face of a stronghold that had been placed over an entire land. And Elijah wasn't able to handle this spiritual attack that came against him. Do you know why he wasn't able to handle this spiritual attack that came against him? Because the other 100 prophets that were left in the land, the ones that God had anointed to speak truth into the land of Israel, were hiding in caves. So Elijah faces this spiritual attack and he doesn't know what to do. And then so he hides under this broom tree, and then he goes to Horeb and he goes up on the mountain and he hides himself in a cave. And what does the Lord do? He sends a wind and he rocks this cave. The mountain literally shakes and the rocks explode. He sends an earthquake to shake the ground, and he sends a firestorm before this cave. And then a low whisper, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Haven't I anointed you to speak the truth to these people? Haven't I anointed you to speak the truth to them? Aren't you the prophet of Israel? What are you doing hiding in this cave here? Haven't I put my power and authority on display enough for you to know what your voice can do?" There's another place in Scripture in Revelation chapter 2 that mentions a Jezebel. Now, I don't know that this is this is a real woman, but I don't know that her real name is Jezebel. I think that it's possible that what God is doing here is he's actually addressing a spirit behind a woman, a spirit that is influencing a woman here. And God is speaking prophetically to John. John is writing his words down and sending this letter to this church. And this is what he says in Revelation chapter 2, starting verse 19. "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." So what God is saying to this church is he's saying, you've done love well, you've done faith well, you've done service well, you've done patient endurance well. Clearly, you know what you're supposed to do, but you've tolerated this woman, Jezebel, that is driving my people away from me. You're tolerating this 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 person. You're tolerating this spirit that is influencing a person to pull people away from me. They're turning hearts away from me and turning hearts into sin. You got to notice here that Jezebel, this Jezebel spirit, gains authority by permission. Jezebel had no governing authority in the land of Israel until Ahab invited her. And this church, Jezebel had no governing authority in them, no authority to do what she was doing until the church gave her permission to. This Jezebel spirit only has authority by permission. In 2 Kings chapter 9, the Lord deals with this problem. But as Elijah's on top of this mountaintop, and he has this wild experience with God, where God shakes the mountain and then asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" When God gives Elijah instruction, first of all, his instruction is to return. Go back to the place where you're anointed to speak the truth to. But then the Lord says, "I have reserved a remnant for me of 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal or kissed his face." He doesn't say, I have reserved for me 7,000 prophets and powerful spiritual leaders. Just 7,000 that haven't bowed down to Baal and kissed his face. That's it. But here's what the Lord is saying. 7,000 is not much, first of all. 7,000 might sound like a lot to us, but 7,000 is not a lot when you put into perspective this is a nation of people, millions of people. There's only 7,000 in the entire land of Israel that haven't bowed down to Baal or kissed his face. But the Lord is saying, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed down to Baal, but I'll tell you what, I only need one who's willing to stand up to Jezebel. In 2 Kings chapter 9, when Elijah anoints Elisha to carry his mantle, but the Lord's instruction was for Elijah to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Elisha is the one that actually does that. In 2 Kings chapter 9, Elisha goes to Jehu and pours oil over his head, and this is his instruction for him: purge the land of Israel of the family of Ahab. Now, in this time, Joram and Azariah, these are two sons of Ahab, are actually kings over Israel and Judah. So this all happens in one book of the Bible. Jehu gets straight to business. He goes and he meets with these two kings. They are both sons of Ahab, and he kills both of them. And then in 2 Kings chapter 9, starting in verse 30, this is what it says. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. What does Jezebel do? She goes back to what she always does, is to try to gain a stronghold by attraction and perversion. The same way she got into governing authority is how she tries to save herself as Jehu rides in. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace with you, you Zimri, you murderer of your master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side?" Two or three eunuchs looked at him and said, "Throw her down." And they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and the horses, and on the horses, and they trampled over her. So the gory nature of this, it's probably safe to say that Jehu did not tolerate Jezebel. Jehu didn't have time to worry about, is this too much? Is this too far? He was given an order, and his order was to purge the land of Israel of the people of Ahab. And Jehu was called to purge the land of Jezebel, this spirit that has influenced his people away from him. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10. He says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." what Satan desires in this time, in our culture, in this season, I hope you can see the correlation between what's happening spiritually in this time in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and what is happening in our culture today. I hope you can see that correlation because the spirit of Jezebel is active and alive right now in our culture today. And what Satan desires for a church, for pastors, and for Christians is for us to be afraid to confront the spirit of Jezebel because we know that she's not going to respond to the truth with submission, but she's going to respond to the truth with arrogance and anger and intimidation. Cancel culture is an example of the stronghold, the influence of the power of the spirit of Jezebel. And I don't want to beat around the bush here. And this is the whole purpose of my message is for us to stand up and be bold. And I want to tell you this, transgenderism, homosexuality, political tribalism are all influenced by a spirit of Jezebel. And what it does is it takes the center of who we are, and then everything else has to be filtered through that. Every decision, every thought, every emotion has to be filtered through this false god. And what Satan desires for us is for us to not be able to say that because, God forbid, we confront the spirit of Jezebel. Jehu might actually seem fairly significant within the biblical scheme of things, but let me tell you something about Jehu. Jehu stood up to Jezebel, and Israel still went into exile in Assyria. They still went into exile in Assyria. There was still 400 years of prophetic silence, but let me tell you something. When Jesus was born, there were still a few that were expecting him. There was still a remnant that was expecting Jesus when he showed up. John the Baptist wasn't out baptizing people because of anything other than the fact that there was a remnant of people that were expecting Jesus to be there, probably in part thanks to Jehu, who was willing to stand up to Jezebel. There's a generation after us that will be blessed by our willingness to accept the consequences of standing up to Jezebel. There's a generation after us that will be thankful that they lived in a time where the church was built on a strong foundation. A church that held on to the truth and held on to holiness and put before the world an example of what the Lord has called us to, which is holiness and a strong foundation. I believe that what the Lord is going to do is, I believe that the Lord is doing, is the Lord is raising up a remnant of people that are willing to carry the mantle of Jehu. I believe that the Lord is raising up a people that are going to accept and honor this call to holiness that is over our lives. That is going to stand on the truth of the Bible and is not going to waver. And as we look around the world and we see everything is on shaky foundation. The church has to be the ones that are not. Us Christians, we have to be the ones that are not. When we stand up here and we talk about some of these things that, let's say, don't necessarily tickle our ears and give us a good feeling in our heart, that may seem like we're condemning. We're not condemning a people. We're condemning a spirit that has lied to a people. And it's not political. It's not political. What the Lord, what Satan wants is for us to think it's political and we can't come up here and talk about it. But we will call out the spirit of Jezebel when we see it. And by calling out the spirit of Jezebel, these kids that are around here are going to know how to notice it, recognize it, and deal with it. They're going to know the authority that they have given to them by the blood of Jesus. And they're not going to be swayed into this Jezebel way of thinking, this Jezebel influence, because they're going to recognize it and they're going to respond to it. There's going to be this remnant of people that carry the mantle of Jehu And let me tell you what it's going to do. It's going to bring on the return of Jesus. Because in Revelation chapter 19, it says the bride has made herself ready. That doesn't mean that the church is really, really big. That just means there's a remnant of people that have held on to the holiness of the Lord, that have stood on the word, that have accepted the consequences of it in a world that has rejected him, and that are standing firm on that, a church that has made themselves ready to receive the King. Mark, you guys, I'm closing up here in a little bit probably. We'll see. We'll see what happens. But you guys can go up there if you want. If you remember, this has been stuck on my mind. If you remember when Jehu showed up and he has Jezebel thrown out a window and the horses trample on her, which is brutal. In Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, this is what it says. John is having this prophetic image of the end times, of Jesus' return. This is what he says. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about this Antichrist spirit being revealed, starting in verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He will bring this Antichrist to nothing by the very appearance of his coming. He doesn't have to fight a battle. He doesn't have to lift a finger. The very voice of God is the only thing that can come against a spirit and crush it. And we carry that inside of us. By the Holy Spirit, we carry that inside of us. This Jezebel spirit, because of this Jezebel spirit being anti-truth, it's not going to respond to reason. But I'll tell you what, every spirit still responds to Jesus. Every spirit still is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. So we may not have to reason with him. We can't possibly reason with him, but we can stand on the truth and give people what has the power to convict and change, what has the power to strip down and bind these spiritual authorities that have been over their life. Sometimes what we've done is we've hidden the word from people and we haven't even given it a chance to convict their hearts because we're afraid of what might come back at us. We're afraid of this Jezebel spirit that might be mad at us, that might respond with aggression. So we don't even give God's word a chance to convict somebody's heart. But the Lord is raising up a remnant. A remnant of people that are going to carry this mantle of Jehu. They're going to stand in boldness and decisiveness and are going to stand in the face of darkness and speak truth. I can't always speak for the rest of the world, but I could speak for Abundant Life. We're not going to hide in a cave. You're not going to find us hiding in a cave. Listen, let the world bring what it brings, but we're not going to hide in a cave. We're going to speak the truth, and we're going to let this truth do with the world what it may. So bring on consequences, bring on whatever it is. We are going to stand on the truth of the gospel. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful, God, that you are speaking boldness into us, Lord. Lord, we choose, we accept this mantle of Jehu. We will stand against this Jezebel spirit in our culture, Lord, and we will stand on the truth, the firm foundation of who you are, God. Lord, give us courage and give us unity, Lord. Let not one brother or sister, when they come against this spirit, when they come against this spiritual attack, do it alone, Lord. Let us speak life into each other, encouragement into each other. Lord, make your bride ready. Make your bride ready, Lord. Lord, let us bring you back. Lord, we may seem like a small part of the world, just a small church in New Waterford, Ohio. Lord, but you can work through one. Lord, we're thankful for your word here today, God, and we pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, God, that we'd walk out here with courage to know, Lord, that you've called us to something greater. We love you, Lord. Go with us, Jesus. In Jesus' name.